Good morning. Just imagine you're on your everyday life. Each one of us is different, and all of us have got different everyday tasks. There's nothing more basic in the first century than going to collect water. And yet, in this very ordinary task, she meets Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. Now, a great encouragement for this week as you go out into the different parts of life that you would just picture Jesus with you in that moment. It might be putting the children to bed, or it might be in the school, or it could be digging a road. Whatever you do, that Jesus is there with you. And he's a wonderful counselor, and you can ask him for help. And there might be people here this morning that they just need to call out a prayer and say, Lord, you are the wonderful counselor. Can you help me with this? I've been struggling on my own here. I've been trying to work it out, and I've just realized this morning that you are involved in the ordinary things of life, and that you can help me with this. And as we call out to him for help with the thing there, he'll come and meet the deepest needs inside our hearts. What is such a precious resource? It's something we take for granted, and it's not often that we go without water, is it? Maybe if we're out on a camping trip and we have to find some fresh water and we find some cool, refreshing Scottish water coming off the hillside, there's nothing that tastes better, is there? You know, you could be offered a Diet Coke, or you could be offered a Fanta or a cup of coffee, but in that moment of tiredness, of fatigue, you know, to be offered cool, fresh, invigorating Scottish water, nothing better. Well, Jesus says there is something better. He says that there is a water that cleanses, a water that refreshes, and a water that restores. And where this story takes place just really emphasizes what Jesus is saying, because he is moving from Judea into Samaria. He's heading up to Galilee, and the background is that the Jews and the Samaritans hate each other, absolutely hate each other. There's a lot of history going back to the return from exile, and the Assyrians put their own people in the land, and they intermarried, and they ended up worshiping in a different way. They didn't recognize the whole of the Old Testament scripture. The Samaritans worshipped on a different place other than Jerusalem, and they hated each other. And it's a Samaritan woman that comes to this well while Jesus is having a rest. And the fact that Jesus is having a rest will tell us something about him, that he is not only fully God, but he is fully human. And he is needing a rest. And we see that he reaches out to this lady when he's really, really tired. What are you like when you're really, really, really tired? Well, when Jesus is really, really, really tired, he enters into a very compassionate, gentle, deep conversation with this lady. And I think that's one of the reasons why he was there in the first place, because he had to go through Samaria. Was it that the Father God was prepared to redirect the Son of God for this lady? That God loves us that much that he would send his Son to us? And so we have here a thirst for acceptance in this lady. We have a thirst to be known, and we have a thirst for eternal life. This thirst for acceptance, it's clear from verse 6, because it says that it was about the sixth hour. And this means it was noon. That means that the sun was in its highest point, and no one goes to draw water when it's that hot, unless you're completely shunned from the village, unless you just cannot be there in the morning and in the evening. She's there at noon because she knows that she is rejected. She knows that she is not accepted. It's a horrible thing, isn't it, to be pushed out of the group, to be sent into Coventry, to be not looked in the eye. And this lady had been in that situation for so long that she hadn't looked anyone in the eye for a very long time. And she just used to do things by herself. She is experiencing shame. In the church, we speak a lot about guilt, and the fact that Jesus can deal with our guilt on the cross. We don't speak about shame very much, but shame is powerfully present in life and in the church. Guilt is concerned with what I have done wrong and how I can find complete forgiveness through Christ who died on the cross. But shame is different. Shame is related, but it's more stubborn. It concerns my sense of who I am, how I see myself, how others see me, how God sees me. Shame craves concealment, hiddenness, running away. I don't want to go to church because I've got this problem. What if someone asks me, how are you? I'd rather not have to face people. So a person experiencing acute shame, and of course there's always a continuum, isn't there? Mild, medium, acute. But someone facing acute shame, it's like a recluse. They want to hide away. They want to hide their face. They might say, I just want the ground to swallow me up. It leads to self-destructive behaviors like self-harm. In the most extreme cases, even suicide. So this lady who's really messed up, she comes alone to this well, and Jesus reaches across and says, will you give me a drink? Will you give me a drink? Which seems to us like a fairly ordinary thing. But remember, she's a Samaritan. Jews don't speak to Samaritans. They'd be sent into Coventry long ago. And she's a woman. And for a Jewish man to speak to a woman, never mind a Samaritan woman, it was just something you just didn't do. And especially a rabbi, there was all kinds of connotations of being unclean to do with their religious background. So it just didn't happen. But Jesus breaks all the taboos. He crosses boundaries and he says, will you give me a drink? He gives her dignity. He finds her helpful to him. He treats her with real intelligence. Just as he debated with Nicodemus, he debated with her. She couldn't even speak to people in her village, but Jesus, the Son of God, conversed with her at a very deep level. So, this thirst for acceptance is also our thirst. This thirst to know who we are, who we really are. And sometimes, even when we know we've been forgiven, we don't forgive ourselves. I've heard that so often recently. People saying to me, I know I've been forgiven, but I can't forgive myself. So Jesus has died on the cross for all of your sins, nothing excluded. God the Father looks at you and receives you completely, but you can't receive yourself. You can't accept yourself. So you are putting yourself above God. You're saying that you know better than God. who sent his son for you. If God has forgiven you, forgive yourself. If God has accepted you, accept yourself. Jesus was rejected so that you might be accepted. Jesus was forsaken so that you may never be forsaken. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And yet, you still have no peace because you're not living by faith. You're not living by trust in Jesus and what he's done for you. At the beginning of John's gospel, it says these words, that Jesus was not received. He died on a cross. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be children of God. How do you see yourself today? Do you see yourself as royalty? Not only forgiven, but part of God's family. That thirst for acceptance is met in Jesus. And this thirst to be known. You see, that as we think about shame, it's no one wants to know me. And I don't have the confidence and the courage to know others. But Jesus comes alongside this woman and he says, I know everything about you. The psalmist, Psalm 139, the songbook of the Old Testament, it says, begins these words, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. How does that hit your ears this morning? Does it sound like a threat or does it sound like a comfort? That God would know everything about you. He knows every single thought. He even knows what you do on the computer. He knows the websites you look up. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. And the psalmist says, at the end he says, Lord, would you search me? Would you search me? Would you see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of understanding? You see, when Jesus was having this amazing conversation about the fact that I have refreshment for you, I have water of life, and I'm not talking about whiskey, I have water of life for you. I have water that will cleanse you. And she's going, wow. I want this water. And sometimes we can be like that with God. We want all the benefits. We want the Holy Spirit to fill us. But will we come to him through the cross? We want the power of God, but do we come to him through the cross? We want the healings, but will we come to him through the cross? We want his close presence by us every day, but will we come to him through the cross? Because Jesus said, go and fetch your husband. And she says, I have no husband, thinking that would be it. That would be it. And she looks at him, thinking, got away with that one. And he says, you spoke truly. I know you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the person you're with now is not your husband. That's pretty threatening. Oh, Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. And the person experiencing shame at that point, ground swallow me up, let me hide, let me run away. But no, there's something about this man, which is different from every other man. It's interesting that John, in chapter 2, speaks about a wedding at Cana of Galilee. And he talks about a wedding between God and humanity as being the ultimate wedding. And in chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, John the Baptist is saying Jesus is the bridegroom. And this lady has been with 6 men. None of them have made her feel accepted. None of them have been a husband to her such that she can be known and know. The 7th man is Jesus. And he wants to be number one in her life. And she's so interested that she doesn't run away. She doesn't say, "Ground, swallow me up." She continues. In fact, she runs back to the village and she says, "Come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Come and meet this man." She's not been speaking to them for months and years, but now she's saying, "Come and meet this man." That's what Jesus does. He's lifted her shame. She wasn't speaking to anyone, and now she's speaking to everyone. This is the Jesus that transforms. But he transforms through the cross, because he said, if you knew the gift of God and the one that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The gift of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, believes in the one who gave his life for all, will not perish but have eternal life. Jesus will have shared that at the well. We're not told every single part of the conversation, but she is so excited, she leaves the water jar, she goes running back to the village. So in conclusion, this thirst for eternal life is the thirst that you've been wanting all your life. And there's wells that you're going to quench your thirst, which will never quench your thirst. In Jeremiah, it says these words, "My people have committed 2 sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own wells, broken wells that cannot hold water." This morning, the Lord wants us to examine our hearts and lives and examine the places where we go to for satisfaction, to examine the places where we go to feel clean, to examine the places where we go to feel accepted, restored, and strengthened. And to hear again the amazing, gracious offer of God, that I have come that you might have life in all its fullness, if you come to him through the cross and receive his Spirit. God the Father sent the Son to quench our thirst for eternal life. But do you know really what happened on that cross? That Christ, he became sin. He was stripped naked. He was humiliated. He was so humiliated on the cross. It was so shameful, so that you may never experience shame. And for the joy that set before him, he endured the nails and the taunts. He endured it all for you. He scorned the shame, and he rose victorious for you, for you, for you, that you may never have to experience forsakenness or shame. Do you know it's a free gift? There's nothing you can do to earn it. You have to receive it. Do you know that you can only receive it through Jesus, the Son of God, fully human, fully God, fully perfect, is the only one who can make us clean, the only one who can restore us to God. If you know the gift of God, it's by grace. Do you know who Jesus is? He's the Son of God. Have you received his forgiveness? And I want to go further. Have you forgiven yourself? If you've done all these things, then you have the Holy Spirit inside you. And that Holy Spirit is not only inside you, but it will flow out of you to all the people in your family, in your workplace, and your community that are struggling with shame. And you have living water to give them. Let's receive. I want to pray for the people here today who believe that Jesus has died for them but have not taken the next step. I pray they would be baptized. Pray that they would publicly declare, "Come and meet the Son of God who told me everything I ever knew about myself and who gave me everything that I need." I pray, Father, that we would have not private belief alone, but public following. I want to pray this morning for those who know that you died on the cross for them, who have already received forgiveness but cannot forgive themselves. Lord, help them to live by faith. Help them to trust in what you have done completely. Help them to know that they are not only clean, but part of your royal family, completely righteous through Christ. And I just pray now, Lord, thanking you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and ask that you would fill us with your restoring, strengthening, life-giving, life-proclaiming presence. So come and fill us, Lord. Come and transform us, Lord. You have searched us. You have found us. Transform us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.